Absolutely beautiful. Find your songbook, 308. Brother Andrew's going to come lead us in a couple of verses. Remain seated. And we'll sing First and Last, 308, the First Noel. Thank you.
308, First and Last, the First Noel.
The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields and
much. Luke chapter 2. Find that chapter in your Gospel of Luke there. Luke chapter 2. And I want to conclude the brief series that we've been in this Christmas season. Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading here in just a moment down at verse number 8. Of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially for this time of the year. Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. If you're able to stand and you found your place, let's do so in honor of God's word. I'll begin reading in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We'll stop our reading there. And this is the last message on to whom did angels speak. To whom did angels speak. Father, we're glad to be here this morning. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else celebrating your birth, the birth of Jesus into this world than in a church service. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning and the fellowship that we've enjoyed. And Lord, the opportunity to see folks that we love and haven't seen for some time. What a joy to have everybody here today. God, be with us now. Bless the preaching of your word. Our hearts need it. May it find good ground this morning and bring forth fruit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. After 400 years of silence, God used angels to deliver four messages to people in about a time period of 15 months. So after 400 years of nothing from God, 15 months, you had four different messages delivered by angels to people here on earth. The first message was to Zacharias. And we learned that he was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord, faithful to his wife, faithful to his duties. The second message was to Mary. Mary was favored. That's twice in that passage. In fact, it says she was highly favored. I have some kind of funny sound in here today. Is it funny out there to y'all? It is a little bit. It's not a normal setting. We'll find that and get back to it, okay? She was highly favored. And the Bible tells us, teaches us about Mary that she possessed humility, she possessed purity, and a submissive spirit. Now, the third message we looked at this past Wednesday night, that message was delivered to Joseph. And we find out from the scripture that Joseph was fair. He understood the balance between justice and compassion. He had the legal right under Jewish law to put Mary away because she was found with child before they had come together. And he thought about doing that, but he tried to find a way to do it privately or privately so as not to crush her. So he was fair. He was equitable. He found the balance between justice and compassion. Now, this fourth message delivered by an angel came to a group of shepherds who were guarding and tending to their flock of sheep through the night. Bethlehem was a place where there was a significant number of fields that were especially sufficient for raising sheep. I remember in 2002 when Pastor Jim Chamberlain and I, he's in heaven now, had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to New Zealand and Australia. And we stopped in New Zealand. We saw sheep everywhere. At that time, in 2002, there were 6 sheep to every 1 person in the nation of New Zealand. 6 to 1. And that's amazing to me. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15, the Bible says, "But David went and returned from Saul, listen, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So Bethlehem was a place that had a lot of fertile fields for the raising of sheep. Now, these shepherds were having a pretty normal night on the job when just of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came to them with the message of Christ's birth. Now, you know, pictures and songs and everything, we always have the angel appearing in the sky. But more than likely, he appeared in the very midst of them. He came upon them. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord lit up the area around them. You see that in verse number 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Well, this shook them up. And it would probably shake me up, probably shake you up, all right? If in the night, an angel appeared to us, just walked right into our midst. Now, in verses 10, 11, and 12, you have the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This was heaven's birth announcements. Announcement. A lot of couples will send out birth announcements about a baby's arrival, and God sent his son's birth announcement to the earth by way of angels. This was big news in heaven. And God made sure that it was big news on earth as well. Look at verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The birth of Jesus was good tidings of great joy. Amen. To all people, the birth of Christ, the Bible says, brought glory to God. It brought peace on earth, and it brought goodwill toward men. The truth of the matter is, people, the birth of Christ brought a little bit of heaven to this earth. And that message came by way of angels. It's a blessing that there is such a thing as the heavenly host. Now, we talk some about Satan and all the fallen angels. They cause such chaos in the world, and we need to learn what the Bible has to say about them. But, you know, I'm glad there is a host of angels in heaven. And that host is a good, helpful, holy group of angels that is loyal to God and loves the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that same group of angels is available to serve you and me in this day and age, to serve us, to keep us guarded from danger and safety at times. It's a blessing. Now, the angels spoke to the shepherds. We learn Zacharias was faithful. Mary was favored. Joseph was fair. What about the shepherds here? Well, I see in this passage that the shepherds were fervent. They were fervent. You know, evangelists And Brother Chris Dallas will be here in the month of January to preach for us for a Sunday. He's been here before. But evangelists like Brother Gellis, like Brother Netterville, like others who travel somewhat consistently in churches like ours are often asked a question like this. What are you noticing about our churches? What are you noticing about our churches? Our churches. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. What are you noticing about our churches? And almost without fail, their answer will include the words apathetic and passive. Apathetic and passive. And people, it is a shame that we've been so blessed as American Christians with material goods and yet are so passive and apathetic towards the things of God. That ought not to be. You know, these shepherds were not passive. They were not apathetic. In fact, they showed a fervency about this message that they received from God. Now, what can we learn about being fervent concerning God's message? Because God is not through speaking to His people. Now, He doesn't send messages through angels today. But He does send us messages through His Word. As we have devotions, as we hear it preached, as we listen to it, maybe being preached on the radio, whatever, traveling somewhere. So what can we learn about being fervent and these shepherds concerning God's message? Well, number one, I want you to notice they had a fervent response. A fervent response. Look at verse 15. About halfway through, as soon as the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." Let's go now. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And they came with haste." So what my point is here, church, there was no delay in their response to what the angel had told them. Immediately, they headed into Bethlehem in response to the message. Now, the angel did not directly command them to go look for the babe, but he implied that they should, because he said, "Ye shall find the babe." There wasn't a command, but there was an implication. I know you're going to go to Bethlehem. And when you go, you're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And in response to that message, they took off as soon as the angel was gone. To whom does God speak? He speaks to those who are eagerly responsive, to those who are ready to take action after hearing from Him. I think walking along by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw the sons of Zebedee, James and John, mending their nets. In fact, the Bible says they were in the boat with their dad. When Jesus called them, Matthew 4:22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. You know, it's good to have a fervent response to God's message. I've said many times, if God honors us by speaking to our hearts during a message, then it's only right, folks, that we should honor Him by responding to whatever He has impressed upon our hearts. And I'll say it again, the best place to do that is at the altar. It's at the church altar. You know, the truth, the tabernacle, the temple, there was an altar. It was a place of sacrifice and a place of dedication, a place of offering, a place of surrender to God. And God is pleased with all of those things. And do you know what this altar is? We have a different altar today in this day and age. It's different than the altar at the tabernacle. It's different at the altar than the altar at the temple. But the same thing happens at this altar that happened at that altar back then. Sacrifice and dedication and offering and surrender to God. Altar calls? That's an old thing. Invitations? Going by the wayside. Why do we have that? What use are they? I'll tell you what use they are. They give God's people who have received a message from Him opportunity to respond. And God's pleased with that. You say, but couldn't people respond at home? Well, folks, look, taking our response our response at the altar is not the end of it. We take our response home, but it's vitally important. It's vitally important that we take our response home. But let me ask you a question. How many times have the demon fowls of hell snatched the seed out of our hearts and minds before we ever became serious about what God said to us? How many times did that happen? Maybe the most vital ingredient of an altar call is the humbling of ourselves before our Almighty God. To bow the knee before Him, as long as there's a sincere heart behind it. You know what that is, folks? That's an act of worship. And it pleases Him. Oh, to be fervent in our response to God's message. These shepherds were fervent. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was putting all this together. You know where I have seen a fervent response to God's message most in all these years? At camp. I've seen, you know, now a lot of people write off invitations at camp. Oh, that's an emotional response, has no lasting influence on teens or kids. You know, somebody that says that, I wonder how many camp invitations they've ever been in. People who've never been in one or maybe three or four will make grand statements about camp invitations. I'm going to tell you something. I have been a part of more camp service invitations than I can count. I'm not bragging. That's just how it is. I preached 24 years in a row at one camp out in Iowa every summer. Mostly to teenagers, sometimes to juniors and primaries when I started out. And by the way, it was just as fun to preach to those little guys as it was to the teenagers. And I'm going to tell you something. I agree. There are emotional responses at camp for sure. Maybe they don't have much, you know, lasting influence. But I'm going to tell you this too. I have been a part of many camp invitations that were the result of a powerful move of God on hearts. Powerful. I remember times, and some of you who've been to camp over the years, I remember times when teenagers start moving to the altar before the message was even finished. Well, it's just emotion. I don't think so. I don't think so. You know why that happens? It's usually not emotional. Most often, the reason it happens is because the tireder and more physically weary a person gets, the easier their will is broken. That response of it's just the way it is. When a person gets physically weak and tired, their will is not as strong and resistance to the move of the Holy Ghost is broken down to some degree. And it results in a fervent response to God's message. Now, I'm not just preaching when I say this morning. This is the honest truth. And my wife, who's been with me a lot of times, will tell you, will back this up. I hardly go anywhere. In any church where there's not some adult who was at teen camp and will say it was at this camp, it was at this conference that God moved on my heart and God changed my life and seeing the invisible you or snake bite or some message like that, that God just, folks, God honors His word. And He uses His word to speak to the hearts of people. And when people have a zealous and fervent response to God's message, it pleases Him. I want you to look at verse number 15. Look at the very last phrase of verse number 15. Look at what these shepherds said about this message. This message of Christ's birth, look at it, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They didn't catch this by hearsay. Through the grapevine, God brought the message to them. God brought it to them through the medium of the angels. And people, I want to say this morning, when God makes something truth from His word known to us, that is a generous and gracious act of Almighty God. He doesn't owe that to me. He doesn't owe that to you. I'm not deserving of it, and you're not deserving of it. So when God's Spirit comes during a message and really just squeezes our hearts, that is a gracious and generous act. Is that important to us? It should be. And that kind of generosity and that kind of graciousness, you know what it demands? It demands a fervent response. Not a, oh yeah, how much longer is this going to last? No, sir. Brother, when God visits our hearts, that is an act of gracious and generosity. And we would do well to be like these shepherds, have a fervent response to the message of God. Fervent. As long as I come up here and got my sane mind, we're going to give the altar call. Say, well, only one or two come, then good for the one or two. Doesn't matter to me. We don't count noses. Sometimes they're backed up the aisles, too. Let God sort all that out. I'm just telling you folks that a fervent response to the message of God pleases Him. Pleases Him. All right? Number two, they had fervent faith that works. Look at verse number 15. They had fervent faith that works. Look at verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Watch this now. And see this thing which has come to pass. They didn't stand around in a huddle out there on the hillside saying, you know, what do you think about this? You think this really happened? Well, you know, there was some talk about some girl, some virgin girl expecting a baby. Well, yeah, I don't know, though, man. Well, the baby's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, I know, but, I mean, who was this guy? How do we? Is that what took place? No. There's no debate as to the truth of God's message. God's message was received with faith, sincere belief. The shepherds believed God's message. And I want you to say, it was evidenced in their hustling off to see the baby. Faith is believing God to be true, and it is evidenced in our obedience to that truth. You and I don't have faith in God just because we say we do. Our faith is evidenced by works. Faith is obedience to God, no matter the circumstances. And that kind of faith is always rewarded. Always. Why was it? How was it rewarded? Well, the shepherds were the first ones outside of Mary and Joseph to put eyes on the Christ child. 30 years later, folks, people had to fight crowds of multitudes just to get close enough to see Jesus. But not these shepherds. No. They were up close and personal with that newborn babe, Jesus Christ. Faith pleases God. And when we please God, there's always a reward. And obedience to God's message is the surefire evidence and proof of strong faith. It is. And I'm not just blabbering this morning. The opposite of that is faith that has no works. No measure of obedience. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. James is not saying that faith has to be coupled with works for somebody to be saved. James is saying that real faith will always be evidenced by works. Always be evidenced by some measure of obedience to God and His Word. Some measure. And I think that measure probably is showing up more often than just Christmas Sunday or Easter Sunday. A little more often than that, don't you think? I would think. You remember the saying, Missions Conference, we say this a lot. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's true. But this statement is true as well. It is possible to have works without faith. But it is impossible to have faith that does not work. You say, would you make that up? No, I got Bible for that. It's possible to have works without faith. Matthew 7:22-23. Many. Now don't miss this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Say, what day is that? When everybody will eventually stand before God. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is possible to have works without faith. Possible. Possible to go through the motions and not be born again. But folks, it is impossible to have faith that does not work. And God in James chapter 2, he used a couple of examples of real faith. Abraham and Rahab, both of those people believed God's message. They had faith in what God said, but their faith was evidenced by their works. Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead because Isaac was the promised seed. So he believed that. And he told those people, those men that were with he and Isaac. You remember the story, Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So we're going to go worship God. And Abraham knew what that meant. He had to offer Isaac on the altar, on that mount. Just had that Sunday school not too many weeks ago. But he had faith to believe that God would raise that boy up from the dead because he was the promised seed. Abraham was not saved by offering Isaac on the altar, but the proof of his faith was very clear when he raised that knife to plunge it into his chest. I'm simply saying this morning, it's possible to have works without faith. But it's impossible to have faith that does not work. Rahab believed God would defeat Jericho and that she would be saved by putting that scarlet thread out of her window. You remember that? Her faith was real. In Joshua 2:21, she said, don't miss this, according unto your words, so be it. Faith, right? But here's the evidence of it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Her faith was evidenced by the fact that it worked. I want to tell you something, folks. Their obedience to God did not give them faith, but their obedience to God was clear proof of their faith. These shepherds, they had fervent faith. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing, which is come to pass. And then they went. Yeah, somebody will ask me this. Do you think so-and-so really got saved? Folks, only God knows the faith of a person. But if there is salvation, it will show itself in some manner of obedience to God. Fervent faith is faith that works. Bottom line, faith that works. Do you have a faith that works? I don't like it when guys come in, and thank God we haven't had anybody like that, come in and just make people doubt their salvation. But I'm going to tell you, folks, listen very carefully this Christmas morning. Just because you say you believe in God, you better find out if your faith is real. Faith, real faith, is evidenced by works. Is there any appetite for God? Any appetite for the things of God? Any spiritual longing or desire for God and His Word? Is there? Is there? That's proof of faith. And I wouldn't take that just, because we're all going to stand before Him someday. Someday. And brother, I'm telling you, it will be important in that day, that we had the real thing. Amen. The real thing. Had fervent faith that works. Number three, I'm done this morning. They had a fervent desire to spread the news about the birth of Christ. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, a Christ child in the manger, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. How exciting it must have been for these shepherds to spread the news about Jesus' birth. And I want you to notice, it says they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was told them? Well, that's in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what was told them. And what was told them was that the Messiah had been born and he was a Savior. And they were also told that this was good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, if it's good tidings of great joy to all people, then it's impossible to tell the wrong person. And it's impossible for the wrong person to hear the good news, good tidings of great joy. And by the way, church, if it was good tidings for all people then, it's still good tidings for all people today. Still is. That hasn't changed. Shame on this bunch that believes and teaches that the gospel of Christ is only for the elect. The news of Jesus' birth and life and death and burial and resurrection is good tidings for all people everywhere. And not all people will receive it. Some are going to flat out reject it. Some are going to look for another quote-unquote Savior. Some will receive it and be saved. But regardless of the response, it's still good tidings of great joy. The wrong person can't hear the story of Christ. Some years ago, we had like a 19, 20, 21-year-old young adult man to visit the services. And I went to follow up on him at the address he'd given on the card sometime during that next week. And I knocked on the door, and his mother came. It looked like a mother age. And I said, "This is so-and-so here. I'm Pastor Angel. So-and-so visited our church last Sunday." And he said, she said, "Oh, yeah, he just wanted to go to church. He just moved to Arizona this week and just wanted to go to church one last time in this area." I said, "Well, I'm glad that he came." And she was congenial, began to talk. And after a while, taking the Word of God, standing there at her doorstep, she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. You can't take the message to the wrong person. You can't do that. Now, in verse number 18, look at what it says. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So we have no idea what people did with what they were told. And this amuses me, because this is why some people give up on spreading the gospel of Christ. "Well, I went out and gave the message, but nothing happened." Well, how do you know that? And so the person's response determines our degree of obedience? I don't think. No. "All they that heard it wondered at those things." Does it say anything there about them receiving this news? "Well, the Messiah is here. We receive." They wonder. Some probably went on their way. Some maybe even thought, "Well, that's crazy." But maybe there were some who later on, in pondering it in the Holy Ghost working on their heart, did believe that the Messiah had come and maybe had the opportunity to hear Jesus and did trust Him as their Savior. I just wonder, you know what? Have you told anybody this year about Christ? 2022 is almost done. Is there someone that you should tell during these last few days of 2022 that, "Hey, this whole season of the year, it's all about Christ. And He came to this earth to be our Savior." Should this be something that you take far more seriously in 2023 as you look towards a new year and new opportunities? Maybe this is something that all of us should work a little harder at. They had a fervent desire to spread the news of Christ. Spread the news. Look at verse number 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They were beside themselves with joy because they heard and saw the message that God sent to them." These shepherds were fervent. Hey, let's go. Come on, let's go. They were fervent in their response. They had fervent faith that worked. Hey, this has happened. Let's go. And they went. And then they had a fervent desire to tell everybody good news, good tidings of great joy. To whom did angels speak? Well, back then, they spoke to the faithful, the favored, the fair, and the fervent. You want God to speak to you? Does that matter? Is this just obligatory obligation to come sit in church? You know, don't ever care if God ever squeezes your heart, brother. No, 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 no. You come to church, wherever you go to church, you want God to squeeze your heart. That's a generous and gracious act of God. You know what angels are? You know what the word angel means? Messenger. Are there any messengers in your life through whom God might speak? Are you faithful? Are you favored? Are you fair? Are you fervent? These are all qualities that please God. And God speaks to those kind of people. And you know what's good about this, folks? Everybody in here can be those four things. Everybody. So that means everybody that's saved in this room, God can speak to us. And if he doesn't, then you better be serious. You better do some serious checking up. Father in heaven, bless our message this morning. It's your truth. And Lord, it convicts my heart to think about the response of these shepherds and, Lord, how they were. And Lord, the response was immediate and their faith was real. And they were fervent about spreading the news. God, I really want you to keep speaking to my heart. I don't want to be passive about it. So help me this morning to be the kind of individual that you can speak to. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Someone here this morning say, Pastor Angel, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be one of those kind of people. Somewhere today throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. If that's you, just slip your hand in the air. How's your response to God? Are you fervent about it? All right. Thank you. Now, here's a bigger question. Do you have real faith? I'm not trying to make you doubt your profession of faith. But do you have a faith that works to some degree? Because without works, without some degree of obedience, faith is dead. Dead. Pastor, I'm not really sure about this. I'm troubled in my heart this morning. Pray for me. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you are? I'll pray for you. I don't believe we have anybody that came today to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, but if we do, you come and be ready for that. If the Lord spoke to your heart in a definitive way, I hope that you'll be gracious. It was gracious enough to do that. Honor him by speaking back and being fervent about it. Father, bless the invitation to our hearts. Thank you for Jesus and his birth. Lord, all that we've learned in this very short series about the angels who brought the messages of his birth, John the Baptist's birth to people on earth. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be favored, to be fair, to be fervent. Help us to hear your message. In Christ's name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist begins the song of invitation. The altar is open. That place of dedication, that place of sacrifice, that place of commitment. It's open this morning. It's open for you. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you let the Lord speak to your heart today while we wait?